All right, welcome to the Richmond Road Baptist Church. We're going to get started. We're going to be in the first epistle to the Corinthians in the first chapter. We got through about verse 17 last time, and this is where we'll take up tonight. Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, there's a lot here, as we'll read on, about the wisdom of the wise and the wisdom of God, and how foolish the wisdom of the wise is.
Amen.
And Paul says here and repeatedly throughout his epistles that he did not use words, wisdom of high-sounding words, to hide anything. With great plainness of speech is how he spoke. A few days ago, somebody brought it out on that Facebook. It was one of those little videos. Is this the video? I don't know what you call them. Is that what they are? And it was a video of Billy Graham preaching. And I know who put it up there. But it said, now I don't know who wrote the caption there, that this is said to be one of the greatest sermons ever preached. Did anybody see that? Well, I clicked on it. And it was from 1956. I think it was in New York City, maybe, a big crusade. One of the California, New York, one of them. And he's polished. Every word is weighed before he says it, you know. If that was the greatest message ever preached, I'm afraid I don't know what preaching is. Because the content of what he was saying was pretty much standard every time he spoke. But I caught a little something in there. I didn't listen to the whole thing, but I caught a little something in there. I don't know whether any of my brethren caught it or not. Billy Graham talked about having an encounter with Jesus Christ. This is 1956, folks. Do you know where that is in Scripture? There's not one word like that in the Scriptures. Then where did that come from? Do we have the authority to shoot from the hip and put our language with God's word? Don't believe we do. Even he didn't have it. But here's the trick to that. That encounter, he picked up on that and went with that. That was the word for neo-orthodoxy, Barthianism. Karl Barth, the Swiss Reformed theologian, and they say he's the greatest theologian ever. And what he did, he came along and he found a way to slide right between the extreme liberals and the extreme right. But what he did, here's what he started doing. He picked up on, now I don't want to get too far ahead of anybody, if you remember it, but he picked up on existentialism, the philosophy of existentialism. That's where the LSD flyer culture came from. What those kids were looking for with that LSD, they were looking to have an experience to prove that they were alive. I'm telling you the truth. And when they had that experience, they couldn't tell you about it. So what they were using to have that experience was LSD, the experimental drug. Many of them blew their brains and never recovered. They would have these trips, and that's when they would go and they would just go deep into a flower. You say, well, how in the world did you get that? The philosophers come along and the theologians follow in their wake. It always happens. So Karl Barth picks up on that Kantian, Immanuel Kant. He's a big spokesman for that, philosopher for that, for existentialism. And he adapts that into his theology. So with that new neo-orthodoxy, and Barth is the big man in that, it doesn't really matter whether Jesus Christ was born of a virgin or not. Just so you have an encounter with Jesus. It doesn't matter whether or not he really performed the miracles. It doesn't really matter whether or not he actually died on the cross. It doesn't really matter whether he resurrected. Just so you have an experience with Jesus. And many people hear that stuff, maybe not from me, but they hear it roundabout way. They said, well, that sounds pretty good. At least that's doing something. You can't go to another Jesus to get to Jesus.
Amen.
And so, Billy Graham, using that terminology, is promoting neo-orthodoxy. And we've got that track back there. Read that. It's a long track, but read that about many of the things that he got into, even promoting Catholicism. And he did. He did. I don't hate Catholics, but I hate Catholicism. I'd like to see Catholics saved. But if they're saved, they're going to have to come away from that Catholicism. They do not preach the gospel. They preach another gospel. And neo-orthodoxy is another gospel. Anyway, so I have to tell my brethren, no, I don't agree with you. That was not the greatest sermon ever preached. Now, as far as polish, pulpiteering, and all of that, why, I'm sure he runs circles around me. I'm not a pulpiteer. Don't try to be. I've got a message, the Word of God, and I'm going to get it out the best way that I can. I'm the same way out of the pulpit as I am in the pulpit. Maybe I get a little bit louder in the pulpit, but not much. I'm a loud mouth. I mean, you never do have a problem hearing what I have to say or understanding what I have to say or where I am. But boy, you sure do all them other preachers. That's why I had one old pastor tell me one time, I got done preaching at a big conference. He said, Brother Gunn, I knew him. I just didn't really know him well. He said, I got to tell you something. He said, you're the most honest preacher I've ever heard. And I couldn't figure out whether he was complimenting me or what. What did he mean by that? And I think I know what he meant by now. But that ought to be said of every preacher. Paul said with great plainness of speech, if our gospel be hid, it didn't get hid from us. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And when I heard Billy Graham preaching, I hear nothing but even that's bad stuff I'm telling you about. And I'd like for somebody to challenge me on that. Where'd that come from? Having an encounter with Jesus. Where'd that come from? That had to come from someplace, and it didn't come from the Bible. As a matter of fact, Barthianism, Neo-Orthodoxy, the encounter crisis, that's what that is. Anyway, we don't like you talking like that, Brother Gunn. I know what you're talking about, brother. People don't like you talking the truth, do they? Well, they'll just have to keep on not liking it. We ain't quitting. God being our helper. Anyway, for or because the preaching, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Okay, you preach something else? People are not going to take that. What else would you want to preach? If the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, I should think that we ought to preach the gospel with great plainness of speech and with great consistency. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. If you're saved, it is the power of God. And there's the big deal. People that don't like the truth of God's word are not saved. You hear not his word. If you are saved, you hear his word. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now this whole passage here is centered on that subject right there, that point. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? We're hung up on wisdom, like the Greeks were. So wise. Bill Nye, so wise. He knows so much. But if you notice what he says, you're wrong if you don't agree with him. And that's what they all say. Whether it's evolution, billions of years, or climate, so-called global warming, if you don't agree with them, you're too ignorant to talk to them. They don't have to give you facts. You just got to agree with them. I'll tell you what, I get a little upset over that. They ain't big enough to make me agree with them. All of them put together ain't. Give me some facts. Give me the facts, and I'll come your way. But don't tell me I got to believe what you tell me. There ain't nobody that big to make me believe what they tell me. I don't accept them. I accept the word of God. For after that since in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Well, all that great wisdom, you didn't, and I didn't figure out God. Well, there ought to be people just ought to, well, that ignorance is born in us. It's in our depraved nature. Total ignorance. You can't, look, when this world figures out God, I wish I had one, no, I don't either. One of those pictures of one of those Hindu statues. Now, I don't care what their excuse for it is. I don't care what it is. Have you ever seen that thing, all different red, green colors? It got a bunch of arms, and I don't know what all, a bunch of everything on it. A Shiva or something? And they pray to it. That's a God. That's what their wisdom came up with. And I admit that people from India, at least the ones we see over here, geniuses, brilliant people, brilliant minds. And that's what they come up with to worship. I mean, I know lots of Catholics that are brilliant, brilliant, highly educated. And they let that guy tell them that he turns a piece of bread into the flesh of Jesus. How do you get that? That's the wisdom of the wise. Their wisdom is nothing but plain old foolishness. Now, I respect folks that get a good education and they're very highly intelligent in their fields and all that. And I'm not going to argue with an electrical engineer about electricity. I don't know enough to talk to him about it. He wins. But because he's a professional electrical engineer with a science degree on top of it, that doesn't make him an expert on the Word of God and the doctrines of the Word of God. My Bible teaches me that if you obey the Lord, you follow the Lord, you'll know His secret. The Word of God is not made for the wise of this world. For after or since in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You didn't figure it out. And all of these goody two shoes and all of these churches all over of all kinds, and they go and proud of this and proud of that, and we're good and we're that and all of that. They haven't got enough spirituality to figure out God. Because the Bible says, out of Christ we're dead in trespasses and sins and have no spiritual life to God. That's what it means, we're dead in trespasses and sins. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not foolish preaching. The foolishness of preaching. You got a crowd of people. And they know nothing about the Lord. They know nothing about the Word of God. They're a heathen. They've got everything going on that you can imagine. And how are you going to get a message to them? You stand before them and you preach the gospel. You declare the gospel. You say, well, boy, that ain't going to do much. That's the only thing going to do anything. There's nothing else that will do anything. None of your cotton picking programs. None of them. Had another question asked on Facebook. Said, if you're my friends, I want you to answer me this. When you stand before God and God asks you, why should I let you in my heaven? What you going to say? I didn't answer him. I need to answer him. I still may answer him. I want to tell him, brother, that ain't never going to happen. That won't happen at the judgment seat of Christ, and that ain't going to happen at the great white throne judgment. Amen. Nobody's ever going to be asked that by God. Amen. Why would you even suggest that? Because it came from that foolish Presbyterian program, Evangelism Explosion. It is based on a lie. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, according to that, I've had a little thing, and it's never made me popular. Most stuff I preach and teach have never made me popular. Never. Most of them. Majority of them. I've never participated in a singspiration. If there wasn't the preaching of the gospel there.
Amen.
Never have. I've even shown it with extreme. I made them believe I was telling the truth. I won't have anything to do with it. He said, well, you have no right to do that. Everybody's got a right to have that if they want to. Why? You answer me this. Why would a bunch of Baptist people, Baptist preachers, ever consider getting together to have a meeting to honor the Lord and no preaching? Do you need a break from that? Do you need a break from the preaching? I'm afraid that's the answer right there. They need a break from the preaching. That is the answer. They may not tell you that, but that's got to be what it is. And what's wrong that a child of God, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Will you also go away? Where can we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? How do God's people get tired of preaching? Well, I'll admit there's a lot of preaching I get tired of immediately. But I'm talking about preaching that preaches the truth. Where I can be inspired and I can be challenged and I can be thrilled with it and taught. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, I've heard foolish preaching. I heard a guy get up one time, he's going to really lay it on in chapel, Bible college. He said, I'm going to preach the pencil sermon. Oh, boy. I don't have a pencil here. He said a pencil is like a person. We all have a point. But we also all have an eraser because we make mistakes. And God gives us an eraser to erase the mistakes. Now that is foolish preaching. That's not qualifying as the foolishness of preaching. That's qualifying as foolish preaching. And I've heard others similar to that. And that's why I never have been real anxious to go around a lot of different places. Because I've been there. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Well, the Jews want to see a sign or something tangible. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. What new thing you going to tell us, Paul, on Mars Hill? Well, bring us some new thing here. We got to seek after wisdom. But we, that's Paul and those with him, we preach Christ crucified. Notice he didn't say we wear him. He didn't say we display him. All these folks that hold these crosses up, and whether it's loaded, got a statue on it or not, they're all idols.
Yep. Amen.
So, well, it's a Christian symbol. Wasn't here. Wasn't in the first 3 or 4 centuries. Matter of fact, believers suffered a lot because they wouldn't display one. Especially after the time of Constantine, when his mother promoted the cross. While she found a cross in Jerusalem, the cross that Jesus was hanged on, and she sold enough splinters off that thing to rebuild the world splinters off the cross of Christ. And you know what? You can go over there today and you can still buy splinters from the cross. They've been, that's what all those relics are for the Catholic Church. Big money, big bucks. But Paul said, we preach the cross, the Christ crucified. Don't display him. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. The Jews didn't want some suffering Messiah. They wanted a reigning king to deliver them again from all of their mess and throw off the chains of Rome. And unto the Greeks foolishness. Well, you know, these folks that are into this philosophy and so-called science or pseudoscience, science falsely so-called, as the Bible says, they think that this is all foolishness. Well, they can keep on thinking that because this is the power of God. But unto them which are, there's that word again. Now all these Armenians, what are you going to do now? We've encountered this word again. Unto them which are called. Called by whom? What call is that? The effectual call of God Almighty. Amen. Both Jews and Greeks. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. No man has seen God at any time, but if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father.
Amen.
The power of God, Christ. The wisdom of God, Christ. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, these are statements that would be called hyperbolic. And hyperbole is a conscious exaggeration. It can go up or down either way, but a conscious exaggeration. My favorite number, Kentucky number, is 411. If I've told you once, I've told you 411 times. And you got to be from Kentucky to understand that. That's Kentucky talk. How many is 411? It's a bunch. But that would be an hyperbole. Well, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now let me just ease your mind here. There ain't no foolishness with God. This is just to accommodate our thinking. If God had any foolishness, it's far wiser than the wisdom of men. He doesn't have any foolishness. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. God doesn't have weakness. Power belongeth unto God.
Amen.
And so he doesn't have any weakness. But if he did, his weakness would be stronger than the strongest men. And that's what that's about. For you see, you're there it is again. He won't let us get away from that, will he? For you see, you're calling, brethren. Who did the calling? How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise are called. Through the years, there have been brilliant men and women saved. Isaac Newton's one. Several of the other big names from back ways. But for the most part, who is in the Lord's army? The weak things of this world.
Amen.
Mostly not many in the mighty, not many in the noble, not many intellectual giants. For example, what's his name just died? Stephen Hawking. Give up to be the best brain alive. Of course, he's not alive now. But he's supposed to be the most intelligent man alive. Wasn't of the top 50 minds, he's at the top. You look that, you can find it up on Google it. That's where he is. And I don't know. I'm not arguing with him. He surely must have been. I mean, he was long with Einstein. I think he even argued with Einstein some and came out right. I don't know. He made so, you know, brilliant people. But here, he said he doesn't need God. He said, because he figured out that we were created by a black hole. Of all the dumb things. A black hole that nobody has ever seen. And never will see. Because you got to get out there to see it. And you ain't getting out there. And that's what he said. That replaced God for him. If you could bring him up, say, hey, Stevie boy. How about now? And I'm not gloating over him, but I'm just saying, not many wise men after the flesh. Now, there's wise men after the spirit because they're wise in God.
Amen.
But these wise men after the flesh, not many. Some, not many. Not many mighty. Some, not many. Not many noble. Some, not many. I can't remember who it was. I've tried to find it, and I can't. I think Hafford Ovid is one that told this in the pulpit. And I'm sure he told the truth about it. He gave the name of a queen, one of the queens of England, that was a godly woman, saved woman, didn't know the Lord, and said, she said of that verse, she said, I thank God every day that he didn't say not any noble are called. He said not many. In other words, she knew God had called her.
Amen.
Salvation's of the Lord. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. And if you want a God's chosen, that's what you are. Not much room for pride here, is there? Chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Well, let's see. Way back in the 18th century, wasn't it Voltaire? The Frenchman, he was the atheist that went around kind of like Madeleine Murray O'Hare, you know, the atheist, and these atheists today, they go around, and Bill Nye and all the rest of them, they're trying to prove to everybody there's no God. And that's what Voltaire did back then, that there wasn't any television and all that. He went around and he wrote books and all that. That's back in the Age of Reason, so-called. So all of his wisdom, and then he dies. Couldn't figure out why this little old Christianity thing, why doesn't it just die out? It's got to die out. And that's what he predicted. In the next 100 years, it'd be gone. And we've had that here just recently from Lawrence Cross, Krauss, and some of these fellows, and the other one, I can't remember all the names. Anyway, they say in a few years, there won't be anything left of it. There won't be any churches left. Well, you know, in England, most of the churches are flea markets and turned into all kinds of things like that. And the percentage of people that go to church, of course, they talk about church of any kind. I believe some of the churches go to be better off not going. But there's just not many people that know the Bible, know anything about the Bible, claim to be a child, a born-again child of God, don't go to church. Very, very slight. The percentages are very slight. But there still is a percentage. Well, we're going down. Our country. Now, the big super churches that have got all the music and all that, they're flourishing. The Joel Osteens and all that, they're flourishing. But people that truly stand for the Word of God, you find them few and far between. But then again, that's where it's been always. We haven't been perpetuated by the power and the wisdom of men. We haven't been perpetuated by the money of men. We haven't. How have we been perpetuated? Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. There's how we have been perpetuated, and there is how we will remain in perpetual motion. We'll not come to an end. Can churches die? They die all the time. And when the Lord promised perpetuity to his kind of church, he didn't promise it to this church. You can kill this church. All the churches in the New Testament, they died a long time ago. But you're not going to kill the Lord's kind of church. It's still going to be here. Not by wisdom, not by money, not by power, not by might, but by the power of Almighty God. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You would think that with all the persecutions that have been leveled at God's people, our Anabaptist type people, early on, the Novatians, the Donatists, the Montanists, and all the groups on up through the Waldenses and Albigenses, and the Huguenots and all of them, and Anabaptists and all. There have been, they talk about the Crusades. 1050 something, the first crusade with Richard the Lionhearted, or 11th century. And there were 7 or 8 major crusades. But you know one you never hear mentioned? Never. The crusade against the Albigenses of southern France. I mean, Pope Innocent, that in the most awful, diabolical name he could have, anything but innocent. He declared a crusade against the Albigensians of southern France. And it lasted for decades. They did everything they could to wipe them out. I mean, you talk about genocide. They tried to wipe them out, and they did a pretty good job of it. But then, you know, they had to go again back in the 16th century, and lo, there's the Huguenots. Now they go against the Huguenots. They just didn't get them all. They didn't murder them all. You don't ever hear about that Albigensian crusade. And they'll talk about the history of the crusades and all that stuff. You don't ever hear about that Albigensian crusade. But it's real. I'd like to challenge somebody. I'd like somebody to challenge me over that. Where they literally tried. A woman, she just died the other day. I saw it in the paper. Nice lady. Well-to-do lady. And they loved France. And they lived, ate, breathed, and slept France. And spent a lot of time in France. Spoke French and all that. And I was painting her house years ago. Big house. And I'd talk to her. She liked to talk. And I certainly do too. About good subjects. And I asked her if she knew anything about the Albigensian Crusade in southern France. She said, well, I've heard a little bit about it. It was some heretics the Catholic Church had a problem with. I liked to went through the ceiling. I let her know in no uncertain terms. The heretics is a Catholic, and they're wiping those poor people out, and they haven't done anything to anybody. Matter of fact, they plainly said they were the most loyal, hardworking, honest, moral people in the whole kingdom of France. And the Pope declares a crusade against them. Why? Because they said you can't turn that bread into the body of Christ. You can't turn that wine into the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't do it. And we will not go to your mass. And you cannot sprinkle our babies. I'd tell them the same thing right now. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God, there's that word again. God hath chosen, and hath God chosen. He called, he chose. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Who'd have thunk it? That God would have got his work done with this kind of people. Well, here's why. Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Ain't no way we're going to glory in his presence. From salvation or service. We're going to sing like they sing in Revelation 1:5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Unto him who loved his bride, his church, and died for her and promised perpetuity to her and delivered it. Amen. But here we go again now. Verse 30. We're right there. But of him. Ek. The Greek word ek. Out of him. Same thing. Called, chosen. Out of him are you in Christ. How'd you get in Christ Jesus?
Amen.
Out of him. Who of God is made unto us wisdom. How did Jesus Christ become our wisdom? Out of God, that's how. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All of those things that we so desperately need. Of God are you in Christ Jesus, and God has made unto us our wisdom. He didn't make us wise. Jesus Christ is our wisdom. Jesus Christ is our righteousness.
Amen.
Hey, that's perfect righteousness.
Yep, amen.
That's that earned righteousness of Christ.
Yep.
And sanctification. And redemption. That's what he did on the cross.
Amen.
It pleased the God to put him to death. Of God are you in him. So, well, we need to go to Ephesians to find doctrines of grace. Oh, no. No, you don't. You go in the Bible is where you go. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. After all of that, surely we can know that we have no glory. And all the glory belongs to him, and we glory in his glory. And I, brethren, chapter 2, when I came to you, came not with, there we go again, excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now he's declaring it. You check that word out. He's not trying to make it acceptable to you. He's not trying to find a way to that you will agree with it. Which is what most preaching is doing nowadays. Trying to figure out how they can get to everybody and get them on their side, I guess to get them cards and letters coming in. You know, with the check in there. But see, that's not what Paul said. He said, when I came to you, he said, I came to you declaring unto you the testimony of God. He declared the gospel. He declares the testimony of God. He declares it. Declaration, not a begging. Not to, oh, would you please listen? Declaring it. For I determined not to know anything among you save. Now that's except. That's a me in the Greek. I've heard people read that as Jesus Christ getting saved there. You know, you got to use your noodle. If you're going to read the Bible, you need to learn how to read. You need to learn how to use a dictionary. You know, get a little help on these things. And you say something stupid like that, you know it's stupid. Say, well, no, I can't say that. That's stupid. I'm wrong here. When you come up with something that stupid, don't say it. Except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I'm... He said, well, he can't preach any other doctrine. Nah, don't make him say something he didn't say. He said, be instant in season, out of season, declaring the whole counsel of God. He said, I've declared the whole counsel of God unto you. And so he didn't say that you can't declare anything else. But he said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's always the center of his subject, Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Amen.
And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching. So, oh, we've got to have greatest preacher ever, greatest sermon ever. I want to know who's looking for that. You know, that's kind of like Obama. I heard people talk about what a great speaker he was. I wasn't worried about how he was saying it. I'm worried about what he's saying. What he's saying and what he's not saying. I'm worried about his content, not his cotton picking style. That's where most people are. That's why they're suckers. They're fools. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Oh, you got to hear so and so. He's dynamite, boy. I've heard that so many times. And then I hear they're dynamite, and I want to puke.
Yep.
You think that's good? It's heresy.
Yep.
Not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Not your power, the power of the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Amen.
Pretty plain, isn't it?
Yep.
Somebody got it. Oh, great speaker. Well, Orson Welles was a great orator. I'm sure that, of course, he's been dead for some time now, and I'm not trying to berate him or rail at him. Great orator. Good. Great speaker. All of the rules of elocution, he had it all down. And I guarantee you I could give him one of my books of Spurgeon sermons. And he would have committed that sermon to memory. And I'll guarantee you he could have delivered it better than Spurgeon did. But did he have the power of the Spirit? Unless there's something else I don't know about him. What I'm saying is you can become an automaton and force yourself to say this, that, and there's nothing to it. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory. There it is again. God's pretty active on this thing, isn't he?
Sure is.
I mean, he's behind the scene active. I mean, he's the one moving all this stuff around, isn't he? I'm going to quit there. We'll take this up again next week.